Understanding the Lord's Supper is our passage for our consideration, and we shall look at verses 23 to 27. This is a very familiar passage, a passage that we constantly use to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. In the Roman Catholic Church, they call this the Holy Communion. Sometimes they call it the Eucharist. They believe that the Lord's Supper is part and parcel of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough. You must add on to it by certain good works. And these good works would include partaking in the Lord's Supper. And so the moment you do not take the Lord's Supper, you will lose your salvation. And their understanding of the Lord's Supper is known as transubstantiation. This is a heresy, whereby going through certain steps in Latin, they believe that they can transform literally the substance into the actual flesh of Christ, and the cup will be transformed into the actual blood of Christ. That is, to crucify Christ over and over and over again. That is to imply that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, as taught to us in the book of Hebrews, that the Lord Jesus Christ offered his perfect body once and never need to be offered again, because what he did was accepted by God for all eternity. And to repeatedly do it over and over again is to imply that what Christ has done was incomplete. And that's why believing in Christ under the Roman Catholic teaching is insufficient, and you have to add to what Christ has done by your good works. Yet that includes taking the Lord's Supper. We reject this understanding of the Lord's Supper. The Lutherans believe in consubstantiation, whereby they believe that Christ is above, beneath, around, but there is no transformation of the substance. This understanding we also reject, because Christ is not above, below, or around the elements. The Baptists understand this as purely symbolic. We also do not accept this understanding as purely symbolic. It is symbolic, but it is also a means of grace. Not a means of grace toward salvation, but a means of grace toward consecration or reconsecration of our lives. And the reason John Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterian movement, reason is this. If it is purely symbolic, why is it that there is such a severe penalty to those who abuse the Lord's Supper? That's why he does not see this as purely symbolic, but as a means of grace toward reconsecration. In every witness, both in the Old and the New Testament, the national witness and the ecclesiastical or church witness, God has given to us his memorials. Memorials in the Old Testament, we call them sacraments. It has a sacred value. It has a spiritual significance. For the nation of Israel, it was circumcision and the Passover. For the church witness, God did not use the same Old Testament national sacraments, but God replaced them with also two sacraments, baptism to replace circumcision and the Lord's Supper to replace the Passover. Because when the Bible here speaks of the same night, in verse 23, it was the night of the Passover. And so who was the one who instituted the Lord's Supper? Who was the one who gave the New Testament church two new sacraments, so much so that we do not have to follow circumcision and the Passover unless you are Jews, unless you are a Jewish Christian? You keep them as a witness and testimony to other Jews. But for us, we are Gentiles. We keep the two sacraments that the Lord Jesus Christ had instituted for the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is not instituted by man. It is not instituted by the church. It was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Apostle Paul established this very, very clearly. And he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. It is the supper with the Lord. It is not a supper with one another. It is not a supper with the church leaders. It is not a supper with the church. It is a supper that you have with the Lord. And this is very important. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper, it's between you and the Lord. What happens if, for example, while the pastor is conducting the Lord's Supper, the pastor is in transgression? Because a couple of months after he conducted the Lord's Supper, it is discovered that he had been living a life of idolatry or adultery for the past few years. Does that mean that when he conducted the Lord's Supper is made null and void because he is in transgression? No. Because the Lord's Supper is not between the pastor and you and the Lord. The Lord's Supper is between you and the Lord. You individually and the Lord. You cannot take it on behalf of somebody else. It is a fellowship supper that you have with the Lord, your Redeemer, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Himself. That's why it is very intimate. It is very personal. And every born-again believer must desire to have the Lord's Supper. You see, in Israel, eating a meal together is one of the most intimate form of fellowship. When you are invited to a home, if the host were to prepare the meal for you, that is the highest form of honor and intimacy. He could ask the servants to prepare the meal, but it is still eating in his home, in his dining table. And then he could invite you to eat outside. That may not be as close a fellowship, but a fellowship nevertheless. Because eating a meal together is very significant. More so when they understand that in the conclusion of a covenant, they don't sign on the dotted line, they eat a meal together. And every time you eat the meal together with your Lord, it is like a renewing of the covenant that God had made with you when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. You see, we sign on the dotted line. They don't understand our signing on the dotted line, just like you and I find it very hard to understand that the conclusion of a covenant is the eating of a meal. But that was how they understood the conclusion of a covenant. That's what Laban and Jacob did when they made a parity covenant between two equal partners. That's what God did with Abraham in Genesis 15, when Abraham asked God for a sign. How do I know that I have entered into a covenant with thee, that what you promised me will surely come to pass? And the Lord asked him to cut the animals, to split it in two, except for the turtle doves, which are too small. And then Abraham thought that he would walk together with the Lord past these animals. Lord put him to sleep, whereby his mind was very alert and vivid, but his body could not move. He was able to see. The Lord himself came down in the form of a fire and he consumed up all these animals. And Abraham understood that the Lord had just demonstrated the conclusion of a covenant by eating the meal with him. But because he did not participate in it, implying that what I have promised you, Abraham, depended entirely upon my faithfulness and my ability and not yours, which is correct. Because very soon Abraham would die. And Abraham will have no influence over what Isaac would do, over what Jacob would do, God alone will have. Because what Abraham did will be vanity if Isaac will not be faithful. And if Isaac is faithful, then what Abraham did will stand true. And if Jacob will not do what God wanted him to do, then what Abraham did and what Isaac did will also become vanity. And therefore, God alone was able to keep his promise. And Abraham understood that when God sent a fire from heaven to consume up the offering. Why do you think they bring animal sacrifices? Because of the same understanding, the conclusion of a covenant, the admission of a covenant, the acceptance of a covenant, eating a meal together. And that is why when a sinner is under discipline, a child of God is under discipline, one of the first things that we have to impose upon him is to stop him from taking the Lord's Supper. Because if he is truly born again in Christ, he will grieve. He will grieve all the time. During the Lord's Supper, which we have in our church, we keep once a month, he will not be allowed to partake. And he will examine his heart all over again. I want to have this fellowship with you, Lord. Help me. Help me, O Lord, to show, demonstrate before your people the fruits of repentance, because I have ruined the name of Jesus Christ by my transgression. I really, truly want to repent and now bear fruits of repentance so that I can have this fellowship meal with thee once more. That's how you must look at the Lord's Supper. That's how important the Lord's Supper is. That's how significant the Lord's Supper must be to us as God's people. It is the Lord inviting you to have a meal with him on this earth, as you serve him, as you witness for him. And so what must you do as you sit at the table with your Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And so each time when we come before the Lord's table, remember it is you and the Lord Jesus himself. Shut everybody out of your mind. Shut everyone out of your concentration. And just simply be still. It's you and your Lord, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember. Remember what? Because that's exactly what the meaning of the Lord's Supper is. That we may never forget. You see, we all have our own individual memorial. Just as Abraham, whenever the Lord spoke to him in the land of Canaan, he built an altar. Each time he sees the altar, it will remind him of what the Lord had said. We all have our own individual special moments with the Lord. I'm sure you also have, like me, the special day, that moment when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. I remember the moment when the Lord called me into full-time ministry. I remember the day when I finally submitted after 6 months of struggle. Those I remember for life. Do not want to forget them, so that I may be faithful as I discharge my responsibilities after God has revealed to me what he wants me to do with my life. We all have our special memorials, but there are certain memorials that God wants us to have, which are known as sacraments, that are given by God himself, that every believer must have, every believer must experience. In the case of baptism, it is once in a lifetime. To be baptized with water is once in a lifetime. For infants, as your parents claim the covenantal blessings and promises for you. As a believer, because your parents were not Christians, as a believer, when you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, it will be a public testimony of the inward faith, whereby you tell everyone, your family members and friends, from now onwards, you will no longer see the old me. Now you're going to see the new me. And by looking at my life, you're going to see the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what that sacrament is meant to be. The Lord's Supper is a repeatable sacrament, whereby we are commanded by the Lord to keep this as often as we can, remembering our Savior. Because the Lord knows that sometimes we will forget him in the course of our service on this earth. You just imagine, Monday to Saturday, assuming that you are awake 12 hours a day, Monday to Saturday, 6 times 12, 72 hours, you will be in the world, bombarded by the ways of the world, the ideas of the world, the desires of the world. It is so easy for us to forget. And that's why during the midweek, the church has provided a prayer meeting as a break from the worldly activities, from the worldly life, provided Bible studies in the afternoon sometimes and in the evening other times. The purpose is to break away this trend of 72 hours of non-stop bombardment by the world. It will influence, it will affect us. Ask yourself, why is it that the bulk of the Bible is about rebuke? The books of Judges, Joshua, Kings, Chronicles, Prophets, Major, Minor, all about rebuke. The New Testament, the Epistles, they're all about rebuke. Because God knows that in the world will affect Christians, his children. And so God wants to either prepare us by warning us from the rebuke, or to rebuke us to stop sinning, because some of us have succumbed. And so we need this sacrament, the Lord's Supper, to remind us of who we are in Christ and what our purpose is on this earth, so that we will not allow the world to distract us and to divert us away from the high calling that God has given to each and every one of us. And that is to be a holy witness for Christ in our own way, according to scriptures, in our own capacity. I can't witness for Christ in your world. Some parts of your world intertwine with mine. But there will be a big portion of your world whereby my life and your life will not cross. You have to do it. But those areas when your life and my life cross, we have to encourage one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. That's what this memorial meal, the Lord's Supper, the sacrament is supposed to help us to do. To not forget who we are. Because the world wants us to forget. The moment you forget who you are, you're going to be a bad carnal witness. And that will be disastrous. Because everyone around you will have a wrong understanding of the Son of God. Because you bear His image. The moment you call yourself a Christian, the moment you obey and accepted the first sacrament, which is baptism, you are telling the world, look at your life, look at my life. And if you misrepresent, there will be serious consequence. Because the meaning of the Lord's Supper reminds us of that consequence. Let's look at the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Remember, it is instituted by Christ. It is a personal invitation by Christ to have a meal with Him on this earth. Your Lord and you. Very intimate, very important in a believer's life. You must always make sure that you can take the Lord's Supper. If you have any transgression, you have to fix it before the Lord's Supper so that you must make sure you can take it. Verse 24 to 26 will be the explanation of the meaning. And when he, that is Christ, had given thanks, he broke it, and then he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Remember the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ even as you eat this bread. Now we use unleavened bread because in the Passover, they must use unleavened bread. Unleavened bread because leaven has always been understood in the Old Testament most of the time to represent sin, to represent transgression. And so during the period of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which will be 8 days, they have to remove all leaven from their homes as a spiritual reminder to remove all sin from your life. That's what it means. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came for one purpose only. His body is the perfect, sinless body that He must have in order to save you and me. He must become a man, in other words, in order to save man. It must be a man, a humanity, that is not the kind that Jesus Christ possessed when He served God in the Old Testament. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18 together with two angels, they took on a human form. That human form that they took on was purely for missionary purposes. Once the mission was completed, that bodily form would be removed. That bodily form was not a body that grew from inside the mother's womb, out of birth, and grew up into a man. That body was given instantaneously as an adult for the missionary purpose, and then after that, taken away. This body that the Bible here speaks of, just as Hebrews revealed to us in Hebrews 2, Jesus Christ must take on flesh and blood just like you and me. How did you and I come into this world? From inside our mother's womb, and then we are born, and then we grow up from infancy to adulthood. And that was exactly how Jesus Christ must also be. Because His purpose was to die for your sins and for my sins. And so He has to be exactly like us, but without sin. That's why there was no seed of man involved. Only by the power of the Spirit of God who came upon the Virgin Mary, and then she was with child. And that's how Jesus Christ came down from heaven onto this earth. And she remained a virgin all the days of her life until after Jesus Christ was born. And after that, she consummated her marriage with Joseph, and then Jesus had other half-siblings. So Jesus Christ was born perfect. He grew up perfect. He lived a life perfect, so that he was the Lamb with the blemish when he went to the cross to die for you and for me. And as you eat of the bread, you remember the life that Jesus Christ had to endure. That's why the more you study the Gospels, the more you study the life of Christ on this earth, the more meaningful and significant would be your remembering. If you do not study the Bible, what do you remember about Christ? Very little. You may just simply remember one brief moment of him hanging on the cross. And if you have watched the show called Passion of Christ, directed by an unbeliever, the worst thing is that every time you take the Lord's Supper, that horrible fake man-made image may appear in your mind. That's why you should never have watched it. If you have watched it, you're going to find it nearly impossible to erase the image from your mind. Maybe one day you can, but perhaps through the repeated, consistent studying of the gospel, where you have recorded in the perfect word the life of Christ. And as you read the gospels, and then if you ever get to travel to Israel, and then you read the gospels where Jesus Christ did the miracle, say, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, then you sit there and you read the scriptures. You can really, really imagine in your mind's eye what it could have been like. Because right now you're in the middle of the sea where the miracle actually happened, the Sea of Galilee. The less you study the scriptures, the less you will have to remember whenever you take the Lord's Supper concerning what it means for this body of the Lord Jesus Christ to be broken for you. The more you study scripture, the deeper and the more intimate your relationship would be with the Lord. Just like any relationship. Why do you think husbands and wives divorce? Why is it that when the divorce takes place, the way the two persons behave, you question and you ever wondered, have these two persons really, really, were they ever be in love before? Because the way that they hated each other, the way they use all kinds of words to describe one another during the course of the divorce, the venomous words that come out of their mouths. You ask yourself, 20 years ago, when they got married, on the day of their wedding, were they really in love? What happened? Somewhere along the line, they must have lost their love. And not only did they lose their love for each other, the love had turned to venomous hatred. Murderous rage. So much so that now they'll fight over pittance. They'll fight over things that are not even important, but just simply because they hate the other person so much, they don't want the other person to have it. What happened? They stop fellowshipping. They stop sharing their lives, in other words. Fellowship is to share lives. It's not to talk about third party. You sit down together, you talk about your favorite sports personality. That's not fellowship. That is simply called sitting down and having a chit-chat. Fellowship always involves sharing of lives. What burdens your heart? What you have done? What challenges you are going through right now? I share with you my struggles. You share with me your struggle. That's fellowship. That's how you retain and maintain the intimacy between a husband and a wife. The Lord's Supper, remembering the broken body of Christ. If you have not been praying, if you have not been reading God's word, if your life has not been one of sharing your life with Christ, you have not been praying to God, you have not been leaning upon Christ to sustain you, to help you, to hold your hand as you go through the many challenges of life as a Christian, your understanding and your remembrance of the Lord during the Lord's Supper will probably be just like it was 20 years ago when you first accepted Christ. Very, very infantile. Knowing so little about the Lord Jesus Christ. That must not be. That must not be. That's why it is so needful and important for you to study the Bible. So that when you take the Lord's Supper, it will have the proper biblical meaning that Christ intended it to be. When you take the Lord's Supper with Him, remember what He had to endure and go through. Every time He did a miracle, every time He tried to teach, the enemies will be there, waiting for Him to make a mistake. And He made no mistakes because He was perfect. They tried to trip Him. They tried to do all kinds of ways and means to get Him into the trouble with the law, to get into trouble with the Sanhedrin Council. They tried to get Him into trouble with the Word of God. They do all they could to get Him into sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ persevered on, and thank God He was victorious. And why did He do all these things? When He knew that He would be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, He allowed Judas to betray Him. He knew in advance that He will be humiliated. They are going to punch Him, humiliate Him, strip Him, and spit on Him, and cover His head, and mock Him by making a crown of thorns because you say you are King of the Jews. And He knew all these things, and He did not run away. He knew all these things, and He allowed Himself, even though He had all the power of God at His disposal, to be hurt, to be humiliated because of your sins and my sins. His body was broken. His body felt the pain. Because of your sins and my sins, He bore it all. But that was not enough. He must die. He must die. And that's why after the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And so He allowed Himself to be hung on the cross, His whole body bleeding because of the scourging and because of the thorns of crown on His head. Not only just simply shedding of blood, but it is a shedding of His life's blood until He died. What do you understand by the word New Testament? This new is in terms of quality, freshness. How do you understand the word testament? Do you think that this is a marriage covenant? This is not. This testament is like the will of a man. Have you ever written a will for your family? That is exactly what this testament means. It is the will. And you and I know that if it is the last will and testament of a person, only that person alone can change the conditions of the will. And the will that you have written concerning your last will and testament will have no power until after you die. True? The moment you die, then only will the last will and testament come into effect. How do I know that this New Testament is like the last will and testament? Because the Bible said so. Hebrews chapter 9. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, those who have been studying the book of Hebrews, I hope you remember this. Verse 15 to verse 18, Hebrews 9. "And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that is Christ, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that is the old, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is," same word, "there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead," right? "Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives, because your children cannot claim your inheritance if you let them read your last will and testament. As long as you are alive, you ask your lawyer. Your child cannot take that document and go to court and demand his inheritance because you are still alive. You could change it at any time. The moment you are dead, then he can, by law, enforce that testament. Now it will be his. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood." Both of them had the shedding of blood. The Old Testament, based upon the Levitical priesthood, was what the Bible described as a shadow of what Christ would do. And before Christ actually came to die on the cross of Calvary, God used clean animals without blemish as a substitute until the Lord Jesus Christ finally came. And both of them include the shedding of blood, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why whenever you think of the cup as you drink it, remember that it is the New Testament in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to die. Otherwise, the testament will have no power. What was the testament? The testament of saving us. The testament of redeeming us from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. Without Jesus Christ dying, you and I have no salvation. Jesus Christ must die as one of us, a human being, in order for the covenant, the testament, to be enforced. Without him being punished in our place, you and I have no salvation, because God cannot break his own laws. The law of God says that everyone who sinned must die. And that's why Jesus Christ came to die for your sins, not his own. He was perfect. That's why when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior by faith, you are believing in what God said. When God said to you that Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, the perfect Lamb of God who came down from heaven to live a perfect life and then to allow himself to be persecuted, to be crucified, and then to die. He died in your place. When you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, that means you believe in your heart. By faith, you believe that Jesus Christ died for you. And God will accept by faith that Jesus Christ actually died for you. That means you have already died, in other words. You have already paid the penalty for your sin in Christ. That's what it means. And God has accepted what Christ has done for you as sufficient to not only take you out of hell, but to bring you all the way to heaven when God raised him up from the dead. That's why the Bible says he raised Christ up from the dead for our justification, to let us know that everyone who have truly believed in Jesus Christ with all his heart, unconditional surrender, that Jesus Christ died for him on the cross 2,000 years ago. By faith you believe that when Jesus Christ died, it was me who he died for. I was there. I died with Christ. That's what Galatians 2:20 says. I have been crucified with Christ. I have died. And therefore, the life that I now live is the life of Christ. No longer my old life, because I have already died with Christ. Physical death. That's why Jesus says, for the believer, you only sleep. You don't die anymore. You already died already in Christ. Why would God want you to die twice? You already died in Christ. That's why the Bible keeps on reminding us that when a believer stops breathing, he is asleep. He will be resurrected. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. For us, it is the conclusion of our life of service. Death is punishment for sinners, where they will be sent to hell. That's how you must look at death. And that's why whenever you take the Lord's Supper, remember the price that was have to be paid. That was Jesus Christ. A very priceless, costly price that was paid for you and for me. And Jesus Christ died so that you and I might live, so that you and I may not need to die, because he died in our place. That's what you must remember. That's what you must never forget. That's why you cannot live for yourself. That's what it's all about. To do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Christ. What do you remember? That's why you have to study the scriptures, so that your remembrance of Christ will be rich and full and biblical. And that will be the best time to reconsecrate your life to the Lord all over again, as a child of God, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you have not borne a correct image of the Lord Jesus Christ by the way that you live. You repent and you come before your Heavenly Father and ask him to forgive you, to cleanse you of all your sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what it says in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, what do? You do show the Lord's death till he come. The word show there means to proclaim. All right? to proclaim. Literally, it means according as a messenger. You are now a messenger of the Lord, and you are to do so until He returns. So as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you ask yourself, how have I been proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ for the past month? Because we only keep it once a month. How have I been doing it for the past month, for the past week? Are there any transgressions? I'm sure we all have. And that's why we need to repent as we come before the Lord's table, as we sit down, and as the Lord sits down and eat with us. On this earth, that's what it is. By faith, we eat of the bread and drink of the cup between you and the Lord intimately. You be still and you ponder, and then you reflect upon your life. Have you been showing the Lord's death? That means the impact of the fullness of the salvific work of Jesus Christ in your life. That's what it means. The power of the resurrected life. The life of holiness. With a new mind and a new heart. New hands. New feet. New everything. New desires. So that no part of your life is not lived according to Holy Scriptures. You evaluate every area of your life one at a time. Before the Lord, as you sit down with Him to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what it's all about. And then where areas you have fallen short of God's glory, you repent sincerely with all your heart. You cannot do what you want anymore unless you're not a Christian. And you know that taking the Lord's Supper does not make you a Christian. But every Christian will want to be baptized. Every truly born-again Christian will want to take the Lord's Supper because it is a fellowship meal that I have with my Lord, my Redeemer, my Savior. How have I been living my life for Him? Have I been showing as a messenger to tell the world, my friends, my family members, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my life? He saved me. He transformed me. Have I been doing it according to the Bible? That's what you must contemplate every time as you hold in your hands the bread and the cup in remembrance of your Savior. Have you? That's what it means. Because it comes with a penalty in the Lord's Supper. In the Old Testament, circumcision comes with a penalty. Any father in a Jewish home who refuses to circumcise the son, that son that is not circumcised will be cut off. And that nearly happened to Moses. One of his two children were not circumcised, and he became seriously ill to the point of death until the wife, Zipporah, circumcised him. And then his life was spared. Because Moses cannot go to Egypt and lead God's people out with this transgression in his life. It was a serious transgression. You want to serve God, you do so with clean hands and pure hearts beyond reproach. The son was nearly killed. That was the penalty. But the Passover, there was no penalty. But when God gave us the new sacrament, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism replaced circumcision. Circumcision has a penalty, but baptism does not. Passover does not have a penalty, but the Lord's Supper has a penalty. It's up to the Lord to decide, because these are instituted by the Lord Himself, not by man, by the Lord Himself. He doesn't need counseling. He doesn't need to ask anybody's advice. Why? In the Old Testament, you gave these two. Why in the New Testament you gave these two? He just gave them. We just accept them. We don't try to argue with Him. We just simply accepted them, and we just simply follow exactly what Christ has given. And in this case, He gave us a stern warning concerning the abuse of the Lord's Supper. Wherefore, whosoever, doesn't matter who you are, whether you are a pastor, whether you are a mature old believer or a very young believer, it does not matter. God is no respecter of persons. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. What does it mean by unworthily? He will explain later. Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The word unworthily means irreverently. He will be guilty. He will be liable to a penalty. That's what it means. Liable to a penalty from whom? From God Himself. When he partake of the body and the blood of the Lord without proper understanding. That means if you continue to live a life of sin, if you continue to damage the image of Jesus Christ in your life, Monday to Saturday, the rest of the day, the rest of the month, and then you come before the Lord's table, and you do not stop sinning, you do not repent of your sin, and then you dare to take of the bread and take of the cup, the Lord warns us, you will not be guiltless. You are liable to a serious transgression, a penalty from God Himself. That's what it means. It's serious. It is a spiritual exercise between you and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that's why, parents, don't just simply take this piece of bread extra here and then take this cup and then pass it to your children and drink as if it is a game. It's not. During the service, when we are taking the Lord's Supper, it has a spiritual significance that if anyone were to partake of it unworthily, irreverently, holding on to sin in their lives, do not live a life of holiness, you are putting yourself in very, very serious, grave danger between you and the Lord Himself. You are liable to be punished by Him, in other words. While they are preparing, it is just simply ordinary bread and ordinary grape juice. After the service, it is still ordinary bread and ordinary grape juice. You can do whatever you want with them. But during the service, the Lord Himself gave this a special significance. The Lord Himself could do it. That's why during the Lord's Supper, between you and the Lord, not the wrong kind of understanding like that of the Lutheran, not like that of the Roman Catholic, not any church whereby they think the Lord's Supper will add to the salvific work of Christ. By taking the Lord's Supper, you have salvation. That kind is wrong from the very beginning. But in churches where it is observed correctly and properly, it is only for people who are baptized, just as in the Old Testament, if you are not circumcised, you can't take the Lord's Supper. If you have not publicly declared that Jesus Christ is your Lord and is your Savior, you cannot take the Lord's Supper. Baptize believers. And as you take, you remember the warning from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, irreverently holding on to sin. You do not want to live a life of holiness. You partake of the bread and the cup. You face the judgment of God. This is a very serious spiritual endeavor that we must all take to heart, no exception. And if you read on, you know that the punishment included sickness and death. And because the word sleep was used to describe death, we know that it happened to even believers. This is serious. If you are sick and you're taking the Lord, you took the Lord's Supper, that could be one of the reasons, because of sin in your life. And you dare to take, because the Lord promised us in Hebrews 12, those who are my children who have strayed away, I will chastise because I love them. And if you know you're in sin and you dare to take and nothing happens to you, very likely you are not even born again in the first place. That's why nothing happens to you. You are mocking God. God will punish you one day, but not now on this earth. If God were to discipline you right now on this earth by afflicting you with a sickness or some other trial, that is God showing mercy to you so that you can still repent while you're still breathing. But if He just simply leave you alone until you die in your sin, you're going to find yourself in hell and it's all over. Please understand, coming to church, it's a very, very important part of every person's life. Do not go to church has its problems. Coming to church has its blessings and problems. You attend a bad church, beware. You will be poisoned. You will be corrupted. Your thinking will be unbiblical. And you're going to live a life that is unbiblical, and ignorance is no excuse. But if it is a sound biblical church, and you ignore the word of God, you are turning your back on God Himself. Please understand, don't go to church, you are in trouble. Go to the wrong church, different kind of trouble. Go to the right church, you also have challenges and trouble. This is our life as human beings. Don't get into trouble. Be found in a sound biblical church. And if you're truly born again in Christ, obey. If you are not born again in Christ, make sure of your salvation and start from square one all over again and with your heart open before the Lord. Accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior once more. With all your heart, unconditionally, and cry to Him so that you will truly experience the new life in Christ where the Spirit of God who dwells in you will literally transform you, because it is not by the will of man nor by the power of man, but by the Spirit of God. You can't help it. Your mind will be changed. Your desires will change. Everything about you will change. And then when you take the Lord's Supper, it will have that spiritual meaning and significance, because it is the means of grace toward a reconsecration of our lives every time we take the Lord's Supper, remembering what Jesus Christ has done for me. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, as we think of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, the great price that He had to pay in order to redeem us from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, fill our hearts, O Lord, with a deeper sense of gratitude and thanksgiving, and yet at the same time, a heart of remorse. For we have not lived a life before Thee and before all men that reflect the true holy image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have not studied the Word of God sufficiently, and because we have not obeyed the Word of God sufficiently, forgive us. Cleanse us, O Lord, of all our sins by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And renew our love for Thee by renewing our love for Thy holy word, so that we may set aside time to study the word of God. And we pray especially for this coming camp, that Thou will move the hearts of more and more of Your children, especially parents with young children, with teenage children, to realize the importance of establishing the word of God in their homes, especially in the head of the family, that they will truly live a life of holiness before Thee and before all men, so that at the end of our life, or when the Lord Jesus returns, we will hear from Thee say to us, "Well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servants." For this is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, O Lord, as we remember our Savior. May we not only remember Him during the Lord's Supper, but every moment of every day of our lives, to pray to Thee always in the name of our Savior, and to continue to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ to sustain us and to hold us and to be filled with Thy Holy Spirit, that wherever we go, wherever we are, whatever life's challenges might be, we may continue to reflect the image of the wonderful Savior who died for us. For this we ask and pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen.